You will note in the bulletin that we are this morning continuing messages under the general title, A Glossary of Gospel Terms. And as I was bold enough to try to explain last Sunday, this really is asking a favor of you to allow me to share with you by way of repetition some of my convictions about the basic meanings of the Christian gospel as the implications of these meanings come to us from words gathered in various parts of the scripture. And this morning, I will read first a paragraph from the 5th of Romans, and then later we'll read the 2nd scripture reference, the lovely 13th, or verses from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the 5th of Romans, the apostle is talking about, as he is in the whole Roman epistle, really, right standing with God. That is salvation. Being saved. What it means to be right with God. Why we needed to be right. How we got right. What are some of the blessings of being right with Him. And what are some of the privileges and obligations of being right with Him? These are some of the questions that the apostle touches on, as all of us know, because you've heard me vociferate and expatiate on Romans a number of times since I've had the privilege of being with you. But let us hear now from the 5th chapter, where he deals with some of the privileges and blessings of being right with God. Now, since we are in right standing with God, that is, since we are saved, in right standing with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the last part of the second verse, and let us rejoice, therefore, in our hope of the glory of God. And not only this, let us rejoice in our tribulations. Yes, you heard me. Let us rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works for the increase of patience in your life, and patience works for approval under God, and approval validates our hope, and hope has never put anybody to shame. That is Christian hope. Because the love of God is being poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now in the 8th verse, the apostle says, now God really proves His love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pause there just for a moment to be sure that we drink in the richness of this verse. Now this is how God really proves His love for us. By the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God didn't say, now you hoodlums, you clean up and stop your meanness, and take a spiritual bath and quit all your badness. God knew we couldn't do that. But he didn't say, now you quit all your meanness. Then I'll think about loving you and taking you in. If that were so, of course, nobody would be able to get in. But he showers upon us and pours out on us his love and the proof of it to enable us to respond and quit our meanness. This is very important. Redemption comes first. We are saved in our sin. I'm glad that God takes me just as I am without one plea, save that Jesus' blood was shed for me. This is good news, my friends. Good news. And then, in the 10th verse of this fifth chapter, he says, for if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more certain is it, since we've been reconciled, shall we really have full salvation since he lives again, since Jesus lives? Now, there are a few words in that fifth chapter that we're talking about words now, a glossary of gospel terms. The first one, by way of quick repetition, and I hope you won't get tired of repetition of good news. Now, I don't get tired of it. I hope you don't. Is this word justification, being therefore justified, or being therefore declared in right standing? I want to emphasize again, my friends, that the Presbyterian Church, not above any other church, not more than any other church, I mean, but the Presbyterian Church does emphasize the doctrine of salvation by grace. That God takes a man just as he is in his sin and makes him by his grace what he ought to be. And so justification deals with not my character, I'm glad to say. If my character, let me put it this way, if my being saved were contingent on my character, Boyd would never, never get in the pearly gates. Never. But you see, redemption is not contingent on my character. You ought to be glad. I'm glad. Justification deals with my status before God. Justification says that God says to the sinner, the alien, yes, you have strayed away and you've despoiled your right to be my child and my son. Yet, when you accept Jesus as your Savior and accept his shed blood for you, I accept you as my son. He doesn't say, I make you a good man suddenly by pushing a button. Even God can't do that by pushing a button. No, sir. But he accepts me as his child with all of my sin. And then proceeds to work on me by what we Presbyterians, wrong word, by what the Bible says is sanctification. After a man is accepted as a child of God by putting his faith in Jesus, he's still a sinner. Still just as no count as he can be. But God gives his Spirit in double measure to work in that man's heart and life to enable him more and more to die under sin and to live under righteousness. And this, again, I say, my friends, is good news. Even Paul, great man that he was, He was an awful sinner before he was saved, and even after you were saved, he wasn't very good. You watch what I tell you. But he was a saved man. But even after 30 years or more of sanctification and growth in grace, he wrote among the last things that he wrote to young Timothy. Timothy, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy to be remembered by everybody, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Not I was, I am chief. And my friends, if you'll pardon the personal reference, and I'm the only one I can talk about with any real knowledge, I too am a sinner saved by grace. And I too know something of my life, how no count it has been, and it's still rather no count. If you don't believe it, ask Adelaide. Yes, sir. But I don't care how much I grow in grace, and I better be growing some in grace. I better be. But even if I live to be 90, and I hope I don't, but if I do, when I get to the pearly gates, I'll have no righteousness of my own that will enable me to deserve getting in. Even when I get there, God will say, "Come in, my child. You've accepted my son." My friend, this is good news. God help us to believe it and do something about it. All of you, those who come regularly and those who don't, all of you, help us to do it. And then, I'd say, if Paul had put a period here, I'd say, well, good, let's not go any further. This is enough. But he doesn't stop here, because he knows that a man lives on after I have the privilege of justification, knowing that I'm going to be with God eventually in heaven. He goes on to say some other things about what ought to be true of my Christian life and yours. He says, we have peace with God. Now, notice he doesn't say we have peace with the world, and we have peace in every sense of the word, but we have peace with God. That is a peace that comes knowing that God has no charge against us. And as Paul says elsewhere in this letter, in the 8th chapter, if God is for us, who in thunder can be against us? This is the point. Peace with God. All around us, things can be going wrong. Our plans can go awry, and our hopes can be blasted. But if we know God, there is the basis for a calmness of heart and soul in life that the world just doesn't understand. And this is what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you." Not as the world gives. The world doesn't understand what I'm talking about. And they won't understand your peace either. But it's the kind of peace that Edward Vickers wrote about in that well-known hymn that they used to sing years ago, but they don't sing about these things anymore. But I'm going to quote it. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Yes. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace with our future all unknown. Jesus, we know, and He is on the throne. I dare you to believe this. And let it be basic to your life. Now, those are just a couple of the words, gospel words, justification. Brings peace with God. And so let us not be distressed and disturbed and broken, but calmly and serenely trusting who knows the end from the beginning and who will not allow evil to wreck us or to thwart His purpose for our lives. But there's another epistle in the New Testament of Paul too. It's the 1 Corinthians. And this is 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we would not have 1 Corinthians 13 if they had not had a charismatic problem in the Corinthian church in A.D. 56. That's right. They had that problem. It's written about, expatiated on by Paul in chapters 12 and 14. And in chapter 13, that comes between 12 and 14. He says this, if you do what chapter 13 says, the charismatic problem isn't anymore a problem, but a real blessing. Now let me try to read a few verses and comment on a few words from Corinthians 13. In the last verse of chapter 12, which really ought to be the first verse of chapter 13, but I didn't divide the chapters. Somebody did it when they were nodding and needed a cup of coffee. But you should be very, very zealous about developing the greater spiritual gifts. And so I want to show you the most excellent way. Even though I should be able to speak in tongues. You've been growling about this thing about speaking in tongues. I may be able to speak in tongues, whether it be human tongues or angelic tongues. Don't care what kind of tongue it is. But if I do not do it in love, I am just like two pieces of brass being clanged together and two cymbals making a clanging noise. And I don't think that's very pleasant to listen to. And I may even have the gift of preaching. I may have the gift of knowledge so as to understand all mysteries and the depth of all kind of knowledge. And I may have all kinds of faith so that I could even remove mountains. But if I do not, with all of this, have love, I am nothing at all. I may even give all of my goods to be doled out to feed the poor. Indeed, I may even give my body to be burned. But if I do not have love in all of this, no profit comes to anybody at all. I dare you to believe that. I double dare you. Now, he gives the characteristics of love, and with this, I quit. Love is long-suffering. Next Sunday, if I can think of it, and I better, I'll try to be more specific about the real root definition of love here, but I'm using it in the general sense that I think all of us understand it this morning. Love is long-suffering. That is, puts up with the law. Is very kind. Please listen to me. I'm talking about love that ought to characterize every Christian's life. Very kind. Is not ever jealous. Does not ever put on a parade. Press around to be seen and heard. Is never puffed up with pride and arrogance. Love never really seeks her own good at all. Love is never antagonistic, provoked. Love never allows itself to become provoked. Now, my friends, that's easier said than done, I think. Being a Scotch-Irishman, I know how difficult it is not to become provoked. But that's what the Bible says, and we better be taking this seriously. Love does not keep books on the evil that somebody does to you. What? Do you believe that? Now, my friends, I'm very serious about this. I'm speaking to myself too, you know. But I want the Crestwood congregation to be doing these things. Love does not keep a record of what evil people do to you. Now, I'm glad that when God was passing out various gifts, He did not give me the gift of remembering very much. I was born with a poor memory. And so it's hard for me to remember anything. And so I don't have any trouble not remembering what people do to me. So I'm not taking any credit for this especially. But right now, really, I can't think of being upset with anybody for doing anything to me. I right now couldn't think of it. That's truth, Bob. But love means that we should not be... You've heard Christians say, I'll get even with you if it's the last thing I do. Christians say that? Why, that's a contradiction in terms. This says, law doth not write down in a book this evil, so I'll make that person, get even with that person. And then, here are some clauses that need to be watched. I think your King James says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Unfortunately, that's very poor translation. Love doesn't believe everything. Ah, that leaves me provoked. In the Greek language, this is what's called an accusative of specification, where it says, love keeps faith in spite of all circumstances. Keeps faith. Doesn't mean it believes everything. The everything is not the direct object of the word believe here, you grammarians, but it's the indirect object in Greek. So love keeps faith, no matter what the circumstances are. Love hopes everything? No. Love keeps hoping in spite of any circumstance or situation. Love bears everything? Not necessarily. But love is patient and bears up, is patient under all circumstances. Love never fails. Preaching is going to pass away. I used to find it very difficult to admit that that could be so, but I'm kind of glad that that's so now. Tongues, one of these days you're going to need them. I'm glad of that too. Knowledge. What are you going to have need of knowledge for? And then to cap the climax in the last verse, he says, faith, as important as faith is the instrument of redemption. By faith you're saved. I'd say it's a very important thing. And love is very important. We've just talked about that. Very, very important. And hope is a very important thing. Faith, hope, and love, these three are very, very important things here on this earth. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Because when we get to heaven, and this is what Paul's talking about, what are you going to need faith for in heaven? Faith has been lost in sight. What you need hope for in heaven? You need hope in heaven. But the interesting thing is, God, whose very name is love, is going to be our God in the truest sense of the word, forever and ever and ever in heaven. And so love is an indispensable spiritual gift here and there. These are just a few of the Christian gospel terms that the Apostle Paul uses. Thank you for being patient with me and hearing me. But I warn you, if you come next Sunday, it's the same thing again. I want you.